for the summer, we're going to set aside our journey through 1 Corinthians. And through these summer weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into the Nicene Creed. All of you should have a copy of that, right? You have it right there. So to start off, let's just say that together. All right? Nicene Creed. Here we go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. So we're going to take a look at this. Now, coincidentally, and interesting enough, this year, 2025, is the 1,700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. Now, you can get nerdy and look at the details of when it was written and when it was actually put out there, and there might be some you know, well, actually kind of things there maybe. But overall, the council, 1,700 years ago, a council was called to wrestle through issues of the faith. And they did put this together, and for 1,700 years, believers across the world have recited this, have memorized this, as a means of understanding our faith. And we want to see today, as I introduce where we're going with this, kind of what it is and why. Why a creed? Creed seems so very, I don't know, some minds maybe snooty, high church, you know, mainline kind of thing. Us good evangelical, Baptistic sorts of folks maybe would say, well, you know, it's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. I'm going with the Bible. But there is some value here for some very good reasons. That's what I want to lay out for you today, okay? Now, as I think about this, have you ever been lost? Ever gotten lost somewhere, right? I mean, you know, out in the woods somewhere, or maybe even driving, right? You're driving, you're in Milwaukee, and you're trying to get somewhere, and you get turned around, and there's one ways, and there's streets going this way and that, maybe you go off in directions. I remember one time when I was a young kid, I was probably 10 years old, and we're at a state park camping. And after supper, I told my dad, hey, I'm going to go out and just hike on the trails and look around. I said, okay, no problem, you know. So I get out and I'm wandering around. And of course, you know, trails are for the weak, right? So I'm going off and checking out these rock formations and going around. And eventually it started to get kind of dark. And I started looking around, you know, and the sun was kind of going down. And I really, I didn't have a real good sense of exactly where camp was. And I wasn't on the trail anymore. And so I said, well, I'm pretty sure the trail's this way. And so I'm going along, and then all of a sudden it got thicker. And I'm trying to get through this thick brush and stuff. And then I came into like this swamp area. And I go, well, that's not right. So I'm trying to go around the swamp and go back. Eventually, you know, and I did not put any mosquito repellent on. So it's getting dark, and all of a sudden mosquitoes are hitting me, and I'm getting scratched up. And in the bottom of my stomach, kind of had that icky feeling of I'm not sure exactly where I am. And I'm 10, you know, so I'm like, go, where am I going? Eventually, I hit upon a trail, took it, got to a place where I recognized, got back to camp, stumbled into camp, it's dark, you know, I'm like, hey, Dad, you wondering where I was or anything kind of thing? He goes, hey, where you been? You know, well, I was off. You know. But it was a terrible feeling to be lost. And it was a great feeling to get back on track. It gives you this sense of relief that you've made it, you're home, you're safe. And, you know, it seems to me, as we look at our current time, that in some ways, and others would say this too, I think, that our church, the American church, is in some ways lost its way. They've lost a sense of where they're going, what they're about. You know, the things aren't just quite right. You know, and research is kind of bearing this out. You know, Barna did some studies and showed that half of U.S. Christians would describe present-day Christianity in a negative way, using words like hypocritical or out of touch. And oh, this is a good one. Only a third of U.S. adults in the United States will consider a pastor or priest as a trustworthy source of wisdom on spirituality. Ouch. You know, and in that, all of this going on, there's a lot of finger pointing goes on, right? You know, it's the evangelicals' fault. It's the right wing. It's the left wing. It's the woke. It's the progressive Christians. It's the American Christians. It's the charismatics. Whatever label we want to put upon this mix of what Christianity is, we put these labels on, and they tend not to be helpful. And the problem is that we, people in general, tend to, you know, see maybe the speck in someone else's tradition or thoughts and miss the plank in our own eye. And in this time, I think we need to get the trail and find home. Find home. You know, I think all the great stories of the world are really about getting home. At the end of the day, right? You know, great books like Lord of the Rings. What's it about? About this hobbit and destroying ring? Yeah, but at the end, it's get that guy home. Get him safe. You know, baseball. What's it about? It's get those guys home. I love it. And in this cauldron of messiness, what we're seeing in our culture is a loss of faith. You know, and not just churches losing their way in things, but people, individual people losing their faith. Now, when someone loses faith or belief, it generally comes down to two things that bolster a belief, right? They lose faith because either or both the content is no longer plausible, or the carrier, the communicator, is no longer credible. So you have plausible. So you could say something, a statement. Say I said, you know, electric cars in California are really outselling gas cars. And you would say, well, that makes sense. It's California, right? That would be a plausible statement. You could say, yeah, that makes sense to me, right? You know, or you could say something credible, like, you know, if I said, hey, you know, my cousin has his friend Bubba, who runs a bait shop way up in northern Minnesota, and he has a line on this great tech investment. You really should put some money into it, right? Not credible. You know, I'm not going to Bubba the Bait Man for my stock investment advice, right? Now, but if, you know, I got a friend at work, and he knows somebody whose wife is a highly successful broker, and they run a thing, and has done very well. They've shown all this success, and if they told me, hey, you know, there's this thing coming up, and you might want to think about it, I would look at that a lot more credibly and be likely to believe it. So you want plausibility and credibility. Very, very important. And so as we look at our faith, you can look at it like a Jenga tower. You ever play Jenga? Great game. Terrifying game sometimes. You know, and so Jenga, you got the blocks and you take one out and you try to stack them. Well, each plank in a Jenga tower could represent people or events or details of your life and context that you're growing up in that have made faith plausible to you, right? You've grown up in these things, and as you've grown and learned, faith is plausible. It can make sense. So maybe, you know, you had parents who love each other and create a loving home. They taught you about the love of God in Christ. You, as you're growing up, you in your teens, you had friends maybe that could anchor you during that time. You know, reading your Bibles together, going to youth group, doing you know, supporting each other that way, and maybe you went to a church community that fostered, encouraged spiritual growth and helped each other as they walked this Christian walk. But then problems occur, right? Your parents divorce. Your close friend you grew up with deconstructs or even deconverts from the faith. Your pastor has an affair. Your church splits over how to spend a large donation. It happens. And so one Jenga plank after another gets pulled out. And the tower starts to weave and wobble. And maybe even collapse. Again, Barna's research said that of those who are raised Christian, okay, in the United States, that's like 12% of the population are raised in Christian homes. Okay, of that 12% of people, 7 in 10 say things like, I've let go of the core beliefs of my childhood. My childhood faith has not helped me out as an adult, and so I have a hard time trusting religious institutions and churches. There's a breakdown, I think, of plausibility and credibility in our church, in our churches. And you think about plausibility is the message we have. I mean, think about what we're trying to communicate. We hear somebody say, hey, there's this God you cannot see, who made everything. And he wants you to live a certain way. And in fact, a virgin gave birth to a child. And this child is actually God. And on top of that, as he lived his life and taught, he got a following to show people the way. But then he got killed. He died. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now, to a stranger on a street, I mean, okay. How do we make this plausible? Something that we can believe in. And so when credibility issues happen, when scandals rock the Christian world, when churches get co-opted by politics or social movements, another Jenga block is pulled out. And it's not just a matter of who cares, but of who needs this. It's I think, less an intellectual issue than an emotional one. And not to, you know, downplay intellectual. I mean, you got to know things, but at the heart, is what we really want to know and believe. There's I came across a quote from a scholar who was studying this famous English reformer. His name's Thomas Cranmer. Not going to know who he is. But she said, to sum up his work as a reformer, that he said this: what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. So think about that. As we think about this Jenga tower being pulled apart. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. And so you have to think, do people find Christianity unbelievable because they find it undesirable? Is this something they would want? We need to have a new way of thinking. The fancy word, my seminary word, would be a new hermeneutic, a new way, a new lens, or an old lens, to think about this, of making sense of the claims of Christianity and how we make sense of the gospel. Now, of course, you have the Holy Spirit at the base of it all, of course. Our ability to believe comes from God. And we trust Him, the Spirit working us. The other plank, I think, that is essential in that belief is the church. Congregations of men and women who believe it and they live by it. Plausible and credible. You know, there's a... Did you ever watch Little House on the Prairie? I watched Little House on the Prairie all the time when I was growing up. Loved that show. And there's an episode in Little House on the Prairie where there was around Christmas time, and there was a big blizzard that was coming. You know, now, again, y'all know about blizzards. And if you've ever been a blizzard, like out in the plains or prairies or something like that, when it's wide open, it can be just terrifying, right? Wind blowing, you can't see a thing. And in that episode, Paul tells a friend or somebody, hey, you know, going out to the barn to do stuff, hey, you better string a rope between the house and the barn. Because in that blizzard, even if it's 20 yards, you got snow piling up, and in 10 minutes, you can walk out there and step out, and your path is gone. And you have no sense of direction or anything, but you have that rope. You grab that rope, and you find your way home. We need a rope to hang on to get us to where we want to be. Now, like today, you know, I think our situation in our world today is very similar to the early church. You know, when the council was called and the Nicene Creed was written, Christianity had been around for 300-400 years, had grown, was spreading, and in that spread there was a lot of stuff going on, a lot of false teachers, heresies, weird ideas about who God is and what Jesus did and all this stuff, and they're trying to figure it all out. And so they call this council to sort it out. It helps. It helps to have clear, concise summaries to understand things, to hang on to them. You know, things like in 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll look at next fall. You know, Paul summed it up this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." That sums it up right there. There it is. There's the gospel. That's the good news. He came, He buried, He raised. That's what we want to hang on to. So 1,700 years ago, as these men gathered to wrestle through and write down this summary of faith, they gave us something that every believer could hang on to and trace in their life. So that's why I want to go down this path with y'all. Now here's a question. What does the creed do, and why is it important? All right. Imagine I should let you know. I'm leaning very, very heavily upon this book by a guy named Glenn Packiam called "What Is a Christian?" And in this, he goes through the Nicene Creed. So that's kind of what inspired me and, you know, got me going on this path. But in here, he spoke of a teacher who elementary teacher, young kids, you know, first grade or something like that. And they played this game, kind of a show-and-tell sort of a game, where kids would bring an item from home, and they put it in a bag, like a brown paper bag, fold up. And then they put the first letter of that item on the bag. And then they'd show it to everybody, and they'd give them a kind of a clue as to what it was. So you have a bag, has a big O on it. And the teacher and the kid would say, okay, it's a color and a food. You know, of course, some kids probably go, Oreo, hopefully, right? No, it's an orange. It's an orange, right? So you have that. So my question here maybe is as we look at, we have a bag with a big C on it. Christianity. What's in there? What's in this bag? The clues as to what's in there, some that can vary. Church to church, denomination to denomination, person to person even. You know, because people, we like to put different things in the bag. We put this thing, this theology, this point of view. You know, maybe, in that bag, to be a Christian, you have to vote for this party or that party. You got to be conservative, you got to be progressive. In the bag, you can't watch this kind of a movie or TV show. You have to adhere to this particular timeline of when Jesus is coming back. You have to read a certain translation of the Bible. You as a Christian, you should homeschool your kids. As a Christian, you should absolutely not homeschool your kids, right? I mean, you get all of it. So cultural values, behavioral norms, personal preferences, and more all get lumped into this bag with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And nobody's quite sure what's in this bag. And people don't know what they're saying yes to. You invite them into this relationship with God, and we have all this other stuff, and you're not quite sure, what is it that I'm getting myself into here? Maybe someone would like some of the things that are in the bag, but they're being told that this is a package deal. Take it or leave it. All or nothing. And in this way, Christians have lost their way sometimes. And they no longer know what is it that is the center of the faith, that roots you, that grounds you, that carries you. In the early 2000s, a sociologist named Christian Smith did a survey of America's religious youth. And he found some interesting things. He found that most believed in God or had some kind of a faith. And he dug deeper to see what that meant. He came to discover that, well, most of them were saying was Christian wasn't really Christian at all. And he coined as he's looking at it, he was looking at what he called operant theology. Again, big word there. And really all that is that what is the set of values and convictions about God that guide you, that help you in your decisions, that shape your perceptions, even subconsciously. And he's found that for most of these, that this operant theology, what they're using in day to day, really didn't look very Christian at all. And he actually made a term for it. I'm sure I've used it here before, but we call it moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And what he meant by that, as the term moralistic, was just that God is concerned about rules. Right? You know, and his main concern in my life is, do I obey these rules, however arbitrary they may seem? The therapeutic piece, they feel that what God really wants more than anything is for me to feel good. Right? To feel good about myself, to feel good about my life. That's the goal in life, is to feel good. And then the deism part, well, deism is simply a belief that God doesn't really get too personal. He's out there, but he doesn't really get mucky-muck up with us in our lives. He's distant, kind of uninvolved. The clockmaker God who winds it up, gets it going, sets it down, and steps back and see what happens. Moralistic therapeutic deism. You know, and then on top of that, you have this kind of issue of like a, you know, civic or civil religion that we run into all the time. You know, the idea that there's a corruption, I think, of Christian faith that uses Jesus-y language to, bond a society or a political state. You know, and so a state may use certain religion or words to kind of say, okay, we can say it. I mean, you know, to be an American is to be a Christian, right? We're a Christian nation, and so really to be a true American is to be a true Christian, again, depending on what's in the bag, right? And then on top of that, we see, and this has been true for a long time, but we are more and more individualistic in all that we do. Very individualistic. It's about me. Me, 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 me. Selfie, selfie, selfie. Brand. Whatever it may be. It's promoting myself. Again, God wants me to feel good. But Christianity looks to things that are larger than themselves. Looks to community, to body life. And so you get these hyper-individualistic people bumping up against a gospel that says, hey, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about us. It's we. So, as we look at something like a creed, as we just read, we ask, how can we communicate Christianity more credibly, more plausibly? A creed helps us. When Christians return, can get to the essence of their faith, they reclaim the power of that faith. They can stand firmly on something without a doubt. You have something to communicate. I mean, now culture and structure matter, right? I mean, you know, churches will look and act differently around the world, but there's a core. There's something that binds all of us. And that's what we want to reclaim. A creed reminds us of this core and invites us to live it. A creed gives us a rule of faith, so to speak. And I'll just finish by kind of seeing what I mean by that. It keeps us on a path. It does it in three ways. All right. One, it gives us an outline of theology. All right. Now, again, if you think, oh, great, I'm just going to make my brain grow bigger, you maybe want to check out right now. Stay with me here, okay? Because we all grow in theology. It's knowing theology, just the study of God, to know him more. That's what discipleship is. You know, it's like when, you know, you have a child and you're teaching him how to read and write. What do? You start with, you have them take a big crayon and they trace an outline of letters. You know, B, C, D, right? And then you move on to them doing themselves. They go, oh, write a D. I can do that. And then you move on to putting letters together for words. And then you can take those words and make sentences, right? And you go on and on, right? That's how you grow. And so a creed helps us in that kind of process as Christians to mature in our faith, to grow. Are we thinking rightly? Are we thinking Christianly? It gives us that basis. It also, too, serves as an instrument of unity. Now, it does set clear boundaries. Okay, so it does slice through things that are outside. You know, so you got, oh, that's not very unifying. But what it is, and that it just, it gives us the structure to what we really hang on to and to really unify us. So that we can be church, big C. You know, in there it said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, churches on the street here. We're talking Catholic, meaning universal. All of us as Christian believers, that's what it means. It gives us a clear foundation to stand on together for all of us. And then thirdly, a creed can help us by giving us a guide when we're uncertain. We're uncertain about something. We can go back to the core. I look at it like, this morning I was compared to like two hiking trips I've taken. Okay? So years and years and years ago, on a spring break trip with the student ministry with, we went to Arizona to hike the Havasupai, down to the Havasupai River. It's very famous. You never get to go there. It's really outstanding. It's beautiful. You have this. It's a river, the Havasu River, that flows into the Colorado, the Grand Canyon. and it's this whole series of spectacular waterfalls. I mean, you're up in this desert, and you go down to this canyon, and this river is, and all of a sudden it's lush and green, and there's these red rocks, these spectacular, beautiful waterfalls that pour in these beautiful, clear, green pools of water. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. And there's a whole series. You go down, and it's amazing. Now, I've never been there, right? And so you get there, and you got to pack, and you got to hike down. It's like 10, 12 miles down to this village, and you go from there, you know. And I've never done it before. But the people I was with had done it several times. And so we got it, you know. And so I had nothing to worry about. I got on there. They knew the trail was. They knew how to get there. They knew what we were doing. The people I had to talk to, whatever it was, no problem. All right? Now, several years ago, Emma and James and I went backpacking up on the Spear Hiking Trail. We did 30 miles. And I had never really done anything like that before, that kind of a backpacking trip. You know, just pack everything up. And so I'm doing lots of research. I've never done it. And I've never been on this trail. And I want to make sure my kids, I mean, they were like ninth grade and eighth grade, you know, whatever, they're young. I want to make sure they had a good experience. And I was rather anxious about it. I really was. You know, we got it, and we had a map, and, you know, there's supposed to be blazes on the trail, so you go. But that trip was way different. It was a great trip. We got where we wanted. I think we had one time where we kind of wandered off the trail once, had to turn around. That was a little unnerving. But a very different experience. So I didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know exactly where I was going. That's what a creed can do for us. 1,700 years ago, these men hashed through it. They experienced, they had all this experience of what they're doing, and they got to the core of it, and they laid out a path for us. And in the past 1,700 years, millions of believers have gone down that path and have shown us. And we can do that today. We don't have to stumble blindly through the brush and the mosquitoes. We have something to hang on to. They fought each other and cut through to make this document. Because the end, credibility in our world is not simply about confession. We can read this creed till we're blue in the face. We can memorize it, know every word forward and backwards. What we have to ask then is, what does it look like then? To live it. To live like we believe these things. What would it mean for a Christian if they believed all these words, who God is, who Jesus, who the Holy Spirit is, what it is to be a Christian, and then lived it? And that's what we want to explore throughout this summer. And it helps especially when it's done in community. A very different thing to hike off on a trail by yourself, or to hike with a bunch of people, especially maybe some people have gone there before. That's what we want to do this summer. And so I encourage you, even as these weeks to come, or this week, you know, if you have questions about what the core is, or maybe you are in a spot where you're not quite sure you believe it all, or maybe some of it doesn't make sense. Maybe some parts I kind of get, but I don't agree with this part. It's okay. Together, in the weeks to come, we want to cut through the brush and get to the trail and get to the core of what we believe. That's what we want to do. And I think it's going to be fun. We'll see. We will see. Now, before we're done here today now, we are honoring and remembering a graduate. Emma graduated last week. And so, Emma, why don't you come up here? Come on. And eyes go wide. Come here. Come on. This is Emma. We are very proud of her. And it was very exciting. It's a happy day. So you graduated from?
MSUM.
MSUM, which means?
Minnesota State University, Moorhead.
Minnesota State University, Moorhead. Yeah, a lot of great people went to school there. Yeah, good school. Okay, so you graduated, and what is your degree?
Math education.
Math education. Okay, so you're gonna teach the maths.
Yeah.
Very good. And where do you think you're gonna work?
Pine Island, Minnesota.
Pine Island, Minnesota. Okay, where is that?
It's like 15, 20 minutes north of Rochester.
North of Rochester. Okay, beautiful area. Okay, outstanding. And what grade level are you teaching?
Seventh grade.
Seventh graders. Good for you. Good for you. Okay, outstanding. Well, we're excited. I know your mom and I are very excited and very proud of you, and we're very happy with this. It's a great milestone for you as you move forward with your life. And we just want you to know that you always have family here. And we are excited behind you whenever you need. And we're excited. So afterwards, I'm going to pray for Emma. And then we have some treats in the back. And you can ask her all the questions you want to. What she doing? Where she going? Anything you want. Let her have it. And oh, yeah. And by the way, I have a little gift for you here. I'll give that to you. And you know that. And again, we're so happy and proud of you and very excited about this new time in your life. All right, let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Emma and just happy and proud and seeing just the effort she's put into her schooling and the excellence she's shown there. And we just pray, God, as she takes this next step, this next season of her life, of a new career and all that goes into that, that you would just bless her. You would help her, give her strength, give her the endurance she's going to need, especially in this first year of teaching, to get a handle on everything and what she has to do and the expectations that will be placed upon her. I just pray that she'd have a great year and help her. And again, help her to always know that you are with her and that we are with her in all of this. And we are thankful again and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.